dead. You made us alive together with Jesus. We owe you everything. We owe you everything. I also want to just give thanks, Father, for the greatness of this salvation that goes so far beyond the best and the highest that we can imagine. And I ask you for help, that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts, that each one of us would indeed, and maybe afresh, know the hope of you having called us, and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us, and the surpassing greatness of your power toward us. I ask you to strengthen us with power by your Holy Spirit within us, so that we are adequate for these days, that as those who have gone before us, that we would leave an example for those coming behind us of what it means to be yours, and the joy of being yours, and the witness of salvation working out in our lives, rescuing us from the worst of things and putting us on top of things, Father. I just present myself, and on behalf of this church, we offer ourselves as a church to you, that in us you would be glorified, that Jesus would be exalted, that people would see, look how good God is, and how kind he is, and how there is nothing impossible for him. So, Father, we ask you to use this time. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, that as we consider your gift of righteousness, that it would be embedded within us to bring forth from us a response that pleases you. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, that you would take what you've already prepared in heaven and minister it to us now. And at the same time, set a guard over my mouth, keep watch at the door of my lips, blow away and make of no effect whatever is not of you. But again, what is of you, pursue us with it until you have won us over to it. And that what we do is in view of what you have taught us. And so we just welcome your working, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. I thank you that you have something for every single one of us here and everyone who will hear these words on a recording or hereafter. Just welcome you to have your way among us in Jesus' name. I thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay, I hope you can say amen. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Just give me one moment here. Okay, jumping ahead to I forgot my book Bible at home, which is by far my preference. For sin, in verse 14, let me start in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And now, jumping ahead to chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. But those who are in the flesh, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, I'm going to stop. Let me jump ahead to verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit, through His Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I've actually read more than I can take on this morning. Let me start by reminding you that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, would not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? So from the get-go, whatever is going on in your life, whatever is happening in anybody else's life, you already know at least some of the will of God concerning it. God doesn't want them to perish. He wants them to have eternal life. How do you know? Well, He gave His Son. He gave His Son. Okay? Now, there is a proviso, there is a condition in that sentence that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. But you know what God's intention is. I want you to have eternal life. And that is especially true for us who have believed into Jesus. We have called upon the name of the Lord. As we sang earlier this morning, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, they run in and they are safe. We called upon the name of Jesus. We said, we are the ones who you died for. I am the one who you died for. I am the one who you died for because it was my sin that needed a price paid. And you have paid it for me. I call on you. Forgive me of my sins and receive me. Come into my heart. However it is that you expressed it. Because that will be based on what you understood at that moment. But you put your trust in the Lord. Well, how much more then do we know? God wants me to have eternal life. Not when I am dead and gone, I get to live in heaven. Okay, that is one aspect of it. But we have understood, or I hope we've come to understand. Actually, God wants that life in heaven to be affecting you now. Okay, I don't know, I'm by no means a military expert, but I do know that one of the things that armies sometimes do when they're about to invade is that they draw paratroopers behind the front line. They're the vanguard. They're sort of like an advanced force that comes in to help take over territory. Going back to World War II, in addition to the landings that happened at the beaches in northern France, they also put people behind the scenes. What was the goal here? Well, the goal was the same. We're taking over this place. Okay? And that picture of God putting things ahead of time is a picture to me of what the church is about. Of course we need to be saved, and of course there is aspects of salvation that God needs to help us with. We personally need to experience it. But part of our being here is about being a touch point for heaven to reach through and help other people, an advanced taste of what heaven is supposed to be like. Now, I know you can run and come to crazy conclusions by taking what I just said too far. I do not mean this is heaven. And I am completely against the thought that says the church is supposed to turn this place into heaven. Okay? This is not heaven. But we are to be an advanced taste, a place where God can come and help somebody, where God can help somebody find out, actually, God who you think is against you gave His Son for you. God who you blame for your circumstances actually has come to rescue you in the midst of your circumstances. So we know that we are to be both experiencing salvation and through that to be a help to other people. Okay? Again, let me remind you, this is not our home. Yes, we want to see salvation work out here, but this is not our home. This is not our home. We want to experience all of the benefit of what Jesus did while we are here, but this is not our home. And so I don't want to live thinking I got to make this place perfect. What I want is to have him work in me and through me in the midst of every one of my circumstances. My circumstances become the context in which I experience what Jesus did for me. Okay, I hope you can say amen to that. I don't think that's a controversial thought. Our circumstances become a means by which we experience the goodness of God. Now, I want to say that God really means that you would experience salvation. God is not holding out on any one of us. He really isn't. So why is it then that we don't see salvation? I think Norm had a song playing earlier, and there was a land. Where's my promised land? Where's my promised land? I believed. Where is it? Where is it? And what people don't necessarily understand is that there is a way that salvation works out. And it doesn't matter whether you like the way or you don't like the way. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. It doesn't matter whether you're really far in your devotion to the Lord or not. There is a way, and if you don't walk that way, it doesn't work. Period. Okay? Now, why am I saying all of this? I don't want us to be people who are simply filled with the idea God is supposed to help me, but then practically we're not experiencing it. Let me challenge you by reminding you that God's salvation is inseparable. Put it differently. God working in your life is inseparable from you choosing to let him work in your life. He will not force you to have the good that you need. What do you mean? I'm not against him blessing me. I'm not against him doing what he wants to do in my life. What are you talking about? I want to be healed. I want to be healed. And hallelujah, at least you have that thought. I want to be healed. I want to be healed. So what's going on? How can I get this across in an effective way? Your way of doing things stops God. I don't mean it renders him powerless or something like that, but he waits. You will find this example or this picture painted throughout Scripture. Whenever God comes to a person and gets involved with their life, one of the things that they are, certainly the main characters you would use as examples in the Scriptures, I think this is true for them, he always says, leave. Leave what you're familiar with. Leave your way, your security. Leave and follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Do you remember the man who came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to get this heaven that you're talking about, this eternal life that you're referring to? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, right? Honor your father and mother, honor the Lord. You know all of these things. And the guy said, well, I've been doing all of that all my life. And then Jesus said, you just lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then what? What did he say next? Do you remember? And follow me. Now, to every single one that he ministered to, he was really saying, follow me, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Follow me. Okay? Now, practically speaking, what does that mean? Now, I want you to understand that what I'm about to say is not something that is instantaneous. It is what our lives down here are about, learning to surrender aspects of our life, areas of our life, into his hand and let him work, okay? Because this is an ongoing thing. The moment that you said yes to the Lord, there were still lots in your life that you maybe weren't aware of about how you think and how you do and what you prefer. Maybe you weren't ready. But saying, Lord, I give you my life, rarely means every single thing about me, I just surrender to you. I will never do anything other than what you say. Okay? That is the product of him working in you. a better way to put it is that is the result of sanctification. You more and more, your life is set apart for Him. It is a work of God in you. But experiencing salvation is inseparable from that. Okay? So what God is doing in your life is winning you over to how His way of doing things is better. Winning you over. He does not take a stick and beat you on the head until you do what He says. He waits. But therein lies one of the issues as to why we don't experience the effect of the righteousness that He has given to us. We want Him to do it. I want You to save me, God. Hallelujah, I'm crying out to You for help. I ask You for help in this horrible circumstance, the way of my life. I'm just crying out to You for help. Save me my way. That my way doesn't get expressed, but it is in the heart. I have no problem with You saving me as long as You don't do stuff that I don't like. I have no problem with You saving me as long as it doesn't mean that I have to stop letting my feelings control me. I have no problem with You saving me if it doesn't mean that I have to stop complaining. I tried to get across this to you last week, and I'll say it again. Oftentimes, we like the idea of God saving us, but what we are really settling for is a God-flavored life, where it's our life, I do it my way, but God, come along and just help me. Please help me. Please help me. And the thing that is behind that is a lack of understanding. Actually, all of your trouble is because of your way. That's why I want you to do it my way, says God. Okay? I'm telling you again, and I don't think I will ever say this enough. God really means you well. Every instruction, every command that He ever gives you, when He says, give this to me, stop doing it that way. What is He after? Just bullying you? Pushing you around? Let me show you who's boss. Is that what He's after? No. What is wrong with letting your mouth be filled with curse words? Okay? Does God love you less if you do? Obviously He loves you less, right? No. When we were at our very worst, He loved us perfectly. When we were dead, He loved us perfectly. So you swearing left, right, and center as if there's no difference between you and the person you work with who doesn't love the Lord has got nothing to do with whether God will love you more or less. Okay? You have to be willing to take a stand on this. God will never love me less than He loves me now. And He will never love me more than He loves me now. He loves me perfectly. I can never get away from that. I can never get away from that. So why? What's wrong with swearing? Why do I need to control my mouth? Obviously, I'm not going into a teaching about all the things that get wrong. But you know, one of the things you find out if you listen to what God says in the Word is life and death are in the power of your tongue. So Titus, what are you going to give power to in your life? You say you want me to save you. You say you want me to help you. But how can I help you if you keep with your mouth giving power to death instead of life? Is that God being mean? You're making me look bad. Is that what He's after? Is that really what it's about? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm just using that as an illustration. I don't know that anybody here swears. If you do, the Lord bless you anyway, but do understand, it has an effect on you, let alone the effect it has on those around you, okay? Why do I have to stop being grumpy? You're mad. God, just help me. So then the Lord comes along and either in a message or some brother or sister comes along and says, you know, in all things give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, that'd be fine if He'd just like make things work. And we don't understand. God actually wants to help you. More than you want to be well, He wants you to be well. Okay? Can you say that out loud together with me? Let me say it first, and then you repeat it. God wants me to be well more than I want to be well. God wants me to be well more than I want to be well. He is not against you. He is not against you. He is for you. So when he says, do it this way, do it this way, he is not trying to take something from you. He's not trying to make you something other than who he made you to be. He's trying to rescue you. Too many Christians are not willing to recognize the reason my life is the mess that it is because of me. Now, that is a statement that can be accepted within the safety of, there is not a thing about me that's going to make God change his mind about me. So if I admit the reason why my life is a mess is because of me, it's safe to do so. Admitting that doesn't make God say, what? I didn't realize that. Well, if that's the case, I'm not so sure about you anymore. He knew this about you from the get-go. The problem is that we don't accept it. God's ways are higher than ours. That doesn't mean I can't figure them out. It means we muck around in the slime, and God says, hey, come up here with me. I don't want you mucking around down there. I don't want you mucking around down there. There are instructions about watching over your heart. Why? Because from it flow the springs of life. No. God just wants me to stop being like that because he doesn't want me to make it look bad. Don't be dumb. Okay? I'm not talking about the level of your intelligence. I'm talking about you concluding things that are just ridiculous. God wants you to make him look good. It's not what he's doing in your life. It really isn't. He's after saving you. He's after you genuinely experiencing the benefit of what Jesus did. Why does God want you to act righteously? Which, as we've considered, starts with you becoming righteous simply by faith in Jesus, a standing with him that cannot be shaken. I want to remind you again, you will not be more righteous in your stand with him tomorrow after you get your act together today than you are today. Okay? In the many years, may it be, that you are granted here on earth, at the end of it, as we've been talking about other people, you will not be more loved by God 50 years from now after you've helped so many people than you are today. You will not be more forgiven 50 years from now than you are today. You will not be more beloved and celebrated and rejoiced over in heaven 30 years from now after you've done so many good things than you are today. And you have to be willing to stand on that. Okay? You have to be willing to stand on that. Let me quickly end here. One of the things I wanted to get across to you is walking in the benefit of what Jesus did for you. Let me say the same thing with different words. Walking righteously is going to mean you have to surrender things to him. You have to be willing to stop doing certain things and begin to do other things in a different way. There's no way around it, okay? I'm not telling you, get your act together. I'm telling you, let me give you a preview of how your life together with God will unfold. He's going to win you over to his side. The sooner you get over to thinking the way he does, the sooner your life begins to come into order. You know what is normal for you? It is not chaos. And if your life is chaotic, take courage. That's not what God has for you. Okay? He knows how to get you from chaos to where he wants. But please, you need to be willing to let God, the Holy Spirit, convince you a chaotic, upheaval life is not what is normal for me. Do you remember instructions about living a simple life, not getting involved with things too difficult for me, all that kind of stuff? It's painting a picture of the effect of righteousness in your life. I am not saying that our lives won't involve difficult, challenging things. And I am also not saying that there won't be times, seasons in our life, when we're on top of the world and then down in the dumps again. Okay? Though that should get attenuated as we walk with him, as we more and more shift our confidence from how things are going from what I think to how things are going based on what he said. Okay? But let me give you this preview. Your life is to be ruled by peace. Governed by peace. Peace is not a reward. It is a description of what Jesus purchased for you. And so what he's after are the ways in your life that work against peace. Okay? I don't care if you are 5 years old now or you're 95 years old now. There is more peace for you in the Lord. There's still places for you to say, yes, Lord, let's do it your way. Let's do it your way. Let's do it your way. So the gift of righteousness is not merely, hallelujah, he's not against me, although, hallelujah, he's not against me. It's also being brought into a way, a life of peace. 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 I'm very thankful in my interactions with the individuals that are in this church. It's pretty apparent often to me the work of God in people's life because they tend to be generous with the people around them. I know you can get mad and all that kind of stuff, but there's often stories that people tell me that just they thought about somebody else's benefit and they did something, which I think is marvelous. That's wonderful. That's a sign of God's activity in our life because that's not what we were when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay? And yet there is more for us. There is a governing of our lives under peace by which we operate. See, it's very difficult to love other people like God has loved us if we first don't start with just letting God love us, put our life in order, bring us into peace. I'm not saying that God can't use you while your life is, if I could put it this way, a chaotic mess. But do you understand that when your life is a chaotic mess, it limits what God can do through you? Is that a reasonable thought? It was never the design of God that, well, your life is just going to be a mess, but I'm going to do stuff through you. I mean, that happens. Hallelujah that God is still able to affect other people through us. But the normal pattern is more and more your life is coming under peace. By no means, please, do not misunderstand me. I'm not preaching this the way I'm preaching it because my life is peace. Hurry up, dummies. Catch up to me. Not at all. I am as much in need of this message as everybody else. But it is necessary to say salvation has certain characteristics to it. And if your life is missing those characteristics, you are right to say, what's going on? And I'm giving you part of the answer. How much of your life is the way it is because you insist on doing things your way?
Nothing. I can't think of anything where it's just my life.
Well, God has ways of opening your eyes to see. Okay? There are certain telltale signs. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if those things are lacking, it's a sign. Right? Not a condemnation, not a, yeah, you're just an idiot. No, it's a sign. Because those things are the fruit of Holy Spirit having freedom to work in you. Right? It's not stuff that we produce. It's stuff that he produces in us if he has freedom to work in you. So if it's lacking, it means he doesn't have freedom to work in me. So what is going on? And so he can then have an opportunity. You turn to the Lord, Lord, is there a way in me that is actually harming me, and I don't even see it? Do you remember from the psalm? See if there be any hurtful way in me, and I don't see it? Son, you think, I'm going to make something up here, okay? What I'm about to say is not a prescription from the scriptures of what to do. Son, you think your body belongs to you, and that you have the right to treat it any way you want to treat it. And I don't want you to think that way. Your body is to honor me. Go to bed at a proper time. Now, Please don't misunderstand. That might be something he says to me, for example, but not necessarily you, because that's not the issue for you. Right? Do you understand what I'm trying to get across? What do you mean I have to go to bed at 9:30? Who goes to bed at 9:30? Especially in the summertime. The sun is out. Who goes to bed at 9:30? Okay, my only fear here is that people are going to imply, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go to bed at 9:30. I am not saying that, okay? But I'm trying to paint an example, okay? So let's say I'm a guy who just loves to stay up late, just loves it. And God comes along and says, Titus, I want you to go to bed at 9:30 every night. Now, if you're anything like me, my reaction will be, no. It won't come out that way. It'll be, yeah, that's probably a good idea. And then I still keep doing things the way I always do them. And surprise, surprise, I don't go to bed at 9:30. So what does God do? He waits. He waits. He waits. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God toward us. How patient he is. If he doesn't win you over the first time, then he goes for the second time. Then the third time. Then the fourth time. Until he gets what he wants. But the standing, the status of our life should be opportunities for us to say, this is not what it's supposed to be like in my life if I've trusted in the Lord. Father, why is this the way it is? Titus, I want you to go to bed at 9:30. Finally, I come to my senses as I say, I think I'm going to go to bed at 9:30. You understand this is not an instruction to go to bed at 9:30? I'm just trying to paint a picture. And then I go to bed at 9:30, and all of a sudden, after the adjustment it takes, because, you know, if you go to bed at 2:30 in the morning every night, and then sometimes at 11:30, and then other times at 4, and whatever, you live a life that is not under control in that area, it takes time to change, right? If God comes and tells you, stop smoking. For some people, the word itself is enough. But for many people, there is a withdrawal process, isn't there? You can imagine your body is so used to doing something in a certain way, it takes time to change. Well, let's say he came to me and I finally said, okay, I'm going to go to bed at 9:30. And then after that adjustment period, all of a sudden I start finding myself having far more energy in the morning. And instead of reacting out of control to bad circumstances that happen to me, I'm able to keep myself under control. What's happening? The benefits of going to bed early. Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. This is what my grandfather said. Okay? And he thought that was absolutely true. Okay? But the actual benefit here is, son, you listen to me. This is why I wanted you to do this. You don't have enough rest that allows you to have strength to control your day. Okay? Now, again, I beg of you, be gracious in what I'm saying to you. Gracious to me. Do not say, yes, Titus said that we need to go to bed at 9:30. Actually, what Titus is saying is you need to be willing to listen to the Lord. When your life is chaos, say to him, what are you after here? Because the outworking of salvation is absolutely inseparable from your surrendering to him. The sooner you surrender, the sooner your life gets into order. And then what happens? The next thing can be addressed. Okay? He loves you. He knows how to bring you into the fullness of what Jesus purchased for you. He knows how. But it is a step-by-step, yes-by-yes process. Okay? I want to end. I thought I said I was going to end, but I am going to end now. Romans chapter 8. Sorry, Hannah, can you unlock that for me again? Chapter 8. In 6, 7, 8, he talks about sin and what Jesus has done about sin. And I want you to recall as the weeks ahead go by, It is not normal for sin to be mastering me. It is not normal. I'm not saying we can't sin. You know that. But it is not normal for sin to master me because I'm no longer in the context of how sin can have power over me. I'm not under law anymore. What I have is no longer because I obeyed. What I have is because Jesus gave me a gift. Sin shall not be master over me because I am under grace. What I have in God is not because I deserve it or I earned it. I will never be. It is because God gave it to me and I believe him. Okay? It is not normal for sin to master you. Please keep that in mind. Jumping ahead, though, he talks about sin and the effect that it can have on us and the struggles that we can have with regards to it. But he brings us then to chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, in view of what Jesus did, in view of the fact that you actually did die with Jesus, the penalty has been paid. You've been raised up into the newness of life. You've been raised up into the newness of life with him. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. I don't have time. And you know what? Maybe in the weeks that are ahead, I'll ask members among us just to share from their understanding of what this passage brings to light. But this is such a key. It is not normal for your life. If you believe in Jesus, it is not normal for your life to be governed by, I fall short. I fall short. I fall short. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you don't fall short, but it is not normal for your life to be governed by how I always fall short. There is therefore now no sentence of guilt for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, you make mistakes. Yes, you still continue to present members of your body to sin so that sin can have its way in you and you reap its benefits. Death. Benefit isn't the right word. You reap its punishment, death. But God does not hold it against you. Who is this revelation for? For God to remember, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to hold it against you? Or is it for you? The gift of righteousness, the standing that you have that will be worked out in a righteous way of living is that God has forgiven you of all your sins and you need to act like it. Now, there is danger here. There were people who would teach, now that you're born again, now that all your sins are forgiven you, you don't sin. You don't sin. So, when you committed adultery, that actually wasn't sin. Because there is no more sin for you. You've been forgiven, right? Whatever you do is A-okay. False. Absolutely not. Absolutely not correct. If you, the forgiven one, commits adultery, it's going to result in death manifesting. Okay? I don't mean you drop dead, but the effect of death reaching into your life and into the lives of other people and ruining things. Unavoidable. But you can run back to God. You can run back to God. And that is the absolute necessity. You have been granted a life whereby there is always possibility for you to run back to God. You are never going to be too far gone for him to help you. Okay? There is no sentence on your life that says, cannot be helped. Again, there's danger here. Don't misunderstand me to say, I can do whatever I want and get away with it. That is not what I'm saying. Okay? And I'm also not telling you, you get an infinite number of chances. You only have so many years down here. You have a day that you get to go home and stand before him, whether you're ready for it or not. You have a day coming. So if you spend, let's just say that's 30 years. If you spend 29.5 years resisting him, you only got half a year left. And because it requires you to say yes to him, there's only so many yeses you can say in half a year. And so you get to miss out on all the benefit you could have had. Okay? So I am not by any means saying to you, consequence-free living is what he's talking about here. But what I am saying, and what you always have to carry with you, is something has happened whereby I will never be denied a return to the Lord. He will always take me back. He will always take me back so that I can begin to say yes again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, the name Satan, who is our adversary, okay, the one who we struggle against in the realm of the spirit, or struggles with us, I should say, what does its name actually mean? Okay. Now, I could take you to a passage in Revelation that paints the picture perfectly, but I'm reluctant to do that because Revelation brings in another book, and there's a whole context there that we would have to deal with. But the passage in Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, encapsulates what the name Satan actually means. And they overcame him. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What does Satan mean? The accuser. Okay? Names in the Bible mean something. They're significant. They don't just, you know, Bobby, Joe, whatever, they just choose a name. They actually represent something. And the name Satan represents what he actually is. What is he? The guy who possesses people. The guy who, if you happen to do a bout of yoga, you're possessed for the rest of your life. And they get people get caught up in the outward special effects, if I could, of giving your life over to something that wants to dominate you. And I'm not trying to deny the effect of that, but that is nothing compared to what he mainly does, and that is to effectively accuse you. Why? So that you don't think to run back to God. Okay? And I cannot emphasize enough, effectively accuse you. Okay? I've painted this picture before. Satan never accuses you of stealing the Calgary Tower. Why? Like, I know I didn't steal the Calgary Tower. Why would I ever bother listening to something as stupid as that? But you know, when you were talking with your wife, you actually lied. I did? Now that has a little bit more of a realistic possibility to it. Especially if I did lie, right? That's the worst part. But what is its goal? Just to make me informed? Yes, I'm keeping count here, by the way. You lied 4 times, and you were violent 8 times. Yes, thank you for letting me know. No. He is after interfering with the one thing that matters, your friendship with God. And so you, from this revelation, have to take a stand about your life that says, there is nothing that prevents me from running back to God when I come to my senses. Okay? You are the prodigal son, but you get to know the outcome of it. Okay? You know the prodigal son, in the parable of the prodigal son, when the son comes to his senses and says, I'm going back to my dad. Okay? He did not know what the dad's reaction was going to be, right? At that moment in time, he didn't know. He was happy to just be back in the house, let me be like a slave. I just want food. Okay? But you are a person who knows how that story ends. You know ahead of time what the father's reaction is, and that's what you have to carry. You have to carry with you a sense, I am a person who can always run back to my father. If sin gets an advantage over me, I can always run back to my Father. There is no sentence on me that says, disqualified. Do not come. And you have to be bold about that. You have to hold that fast. You made a mistake? If I confess my sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive me. That's who I am. That's who I am. You should never start your day, you know, you get up, you have your coffee, you get to work, and then it just goes downhill from there. You should be a person who says, but hallelujah, God is for me. Father, if there's something I have done that made room for this, please put your finger on it. But thank you that you are my help and my assistance, my Savior. You got nothing against me. You have no reason not to help me, except maybe I'm holding out on you. I don't want you to do things your way, at which point I want to know about it, okay? But you need to embrace this about yourself. It is a terrible thing that saints who have been redeemed at such a high cost don't think that their price has been paid for. We've been forgiven. At your very worst, you're forgiven. How much more now that you put your trust in the Lord? You're forgiven. So I want to live my life as if my Father is always there for me. I can always run back. He will help me. He will help me. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the rule that said, if you sin, you must die. You made a mistake, you got to be punished. I've been set free from that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what rules me now. Because of what you did for me, Jesus, I thank you that there's help for me now. And my appeal before you is that you would embrace that. Okay? I'm going to stop there. We look forward to the Lord helping each one of us go further in these things and then building upon these things. But Father, I ask that you would indeed pursue us with these things, that we are those who, as the scriptures say, we are bold as lions. The thought of failing because of what I did before is removed, is cleansed from us because of the blood of Jesus speaking on our behalf. I ask you to open the eyes of our hearts, that we would live as the righteous, as those who have access to the living God always and will never be denied. And so therefore, we can take on things that we could not have taken on before. I ask you to expose for each one of us the lies we have believed from our adversary that we don't even recognize, that that is what is governing our way and our doing, so that we might live in what you have provided for us, Father. I thank you that peace is your will for each one of us. So come and have your way with us. Where we need to be persuaded, please persuade us. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me.